1 John chapter 2, would you stand with me as we read together God's Word? The title of the message is the Christ of Christmas your Savior? 1 John chapter 2, and begin reading with me. Can you get to the scripture there, if you would? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, let's read together. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now I'm going to stop there and pray, and we're going to dive into this passage of Scripture. I have so thoroughly enjoyed preparing for this that I hope that I'll be able to keep you awake, and God will stir your heart to some of the great truths that are here. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the joy that it is to be back here at Hillsdale, to be back in the pulpit. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our lives today. For those that are here, for others that are online, Lord, I pray that we'll have our Bibles open, that we'll be students of the Word. And Lord, that we'll take that which the Word says and apply it to our lives. Lord, open our eyes. There are so many in this world that are going to be worshiping Christ of Christmas, and actually, they're worshiping Christmas and not the Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts today, that this season be about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten one, the virgin born of Mary, eternal God and Creator, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. No, it occurred to me as you're out and about, you begin hearing the carols of the season, if you would. And I realize that we live in a world today and we're in a society that as people celebrate Christmas, and that will happen all over the U.S. and even all over the world. But I had the question in my heart, how many know the Christ of Christmas? You know, in spite of the culture wars, do you remember about 10 years ago that you would go to a store, maybe in the mall, or you'd go shopping somewhere, and that the workers there, the cashiers, were all making a point of not wishing you Merry Christmas? Do you remember that season? And all of a sudden, they got the pushback and said, okay, Merry Christmas. Well, it really isn't about that. It is about Jesus Christ. And somehow as believers, we need to refocus away from the wreaths and away from the garland and away from the Christmas trees. And we need to get people back to Bethlehem. But beyond Bethlehem, 3 miles or so away, is where the cross was. And that's where we need people to go. You know, you can be born in this world and die believing in the Christ of Christmas and never connecting with the Christ who was crucified. And so as we sing, it's a wonderful time of the year. Well, it's not so wonderful right now, is it? There's trouble. Everywhere in this world right now, there is trouble. But we as God's people, we know a peace that passes understanding. If our focus is on Him. You have your Bible there. I invite you today, as we began this, to have your notes out and follow with me. And I'm going to put before you 3 questions. Is the Christ of Christmas your Savior? The second question, how can you know you are saved? And here's another question. Is it possible to be a Christian and yet continue living a sinful life. Well, we're going to find what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 today. Now, let me give you a little bit of a historical background just as a review. As we look at 1 John, we're reading an epistle that was written by the apostle to a church that was in the midst of a spiritual crisis. It really is a crisis that is very much part of the world we are in now, and the churches. In the church, there were many who profess to be believers. But the problem was that there was an element already in the church, even at the end of the first century, that were denying the major doctrines of the faith. There were some that said, well, I believe that Christ was born of Mary, but they did not believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. If Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary, then that would mean that his father was a man, and therefore Christ could not have been the perfect, sinless Son of God. There were some who were in the church in that day who were serving as deacons and teachers and preachers. They were in the spiritual leadership of the church. But the problem was not their profession, but it was their practice. There were inconsistencies in what they said they believed and in how they lived. You have your Bible. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to notice that there were three lies. This is a review from a couple of weeks ago. But there were three lies that were being found within that church, within the churches. The first was this, it's found in verse 6. There were some who were lying to others. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The light and the darkness. Remember, the darkness is the way of sin. It is the way of the world. It is the way that denies with our life and our practice what we say that we believe. Walking in the light is walking in the truth of God's word. That will begin with the gospel. It will begin with an understanding of who we are. We are all by nature born sinners. And so go back and look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we continue to walk in darkness, continue to walk in sin, you're a liar. Because you don't do the truth. The second lie you'll find in verse 8. And it is that some lied to themselves. They were deceived. Here's what you find in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, just a quick poll. Don't raise your hand. But would you all at least give me a unanimous consensus that everybody sitting around you is a sinner? All right? Are we agreed? Yes, all right. Now what about you? Are you a sinner? Yeah. And if you deny that you're a sinner, you're what? A liar. You're a liar. Wow, that was pretty good there. All right. Amen section, right? Begins up here. All right. Look with me at the third lie. It's found in verse 10. Some lie to God. 1 John 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Jesus Christ a liar. And his word, his gospel, is not in us. And so, in the first century church, there were liars, right? Some lying to others, some lying to themselves, and some lying to God. And the 21st century church is no exception. Now, I shared with you last time this thought of the Gnostics. And I want to bring that to you right now. I think you might be a little ahead on me, but that's all right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go back there. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There were Gnostics in the first century church. and they rejected God's truth. And yet at the same time, they professed to be believers. They were parts of the church. They were members of the church. And yet they were teaching heresy. And they were corrupting the doctrine of the church. They were taking the truth and distorting it. One of the things that you need to be so careful of is that we live in a world today that most voices that you hear speaking theologically are deceivers. They're not speaking truth. And if you don't know truth, you will be numbered among the deceived. Right? Now, let's continue with that thought then. You're at 1 John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 9 and then verse 10. And it was up here on the PowerPoint. Now, 1 John chapter 1, notice in verse 9, an exhortation. Here's the answer for your sin. And the answer for the sin of your neighbor too. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God, if we agree with the assessment of His Word, if we look at the law and we look at the example of Jesus Christ and we honestly look at ourselves for who and what we are, then we will realize that we need to confess our sin. And by the way, the good news is He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I stand before you today as a pastor, not because I'm perfect, but because I'm forgiven. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 then brings us a warning. If we say, now here's a condition. If you'll notice, verse 9 begins with a condition. Verse 10 now begins with a condition. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So as we look at ourselves as a congregation and we look inwardly, either we're numbered among those that confess our sin or we're numbered among those who do not confess our sin. And I would ask you, which group do you fit in? The one that confesses their sin are the ones that are the genuine, sincere believers. The ones who do not confess their sin are the ones who live in darkness. And so where do you live? In your heart, in your mind, and in your thoughts. Now I want you to notice with me then, and this is I think maybe on the outline, one of the things that we're going to notice today is that in the same way that family members bear a physical resemblance, authentic believers bear a spiritual likeness of Christ. Let me say that again. In the same way that family members bear a physical resemblance, authentic believers bear a spiritual likeness of Christ. Let me give you an illustration. I picked on Sheila 2 weeks ago. She's had 1 week off vacation. We're going to go back, all right? So, many, many years ago, yes, many years ago, 49 years ago almost, I go to visit a young lady that was desperate to meet a man. A girl that was going off to college where I was going. And I went there for lunch, but to meet her for lunch. She didn't come. But she did come for dessert. So she shows up with her mother and a dear friend named Nell, who was nicknamed Bullet. All right? That gives you an idea of where we're going. All right. So I'm meeting this girl for the first time. I don't know. Ugly. I don't know what I'm going to find, you know. But I'm brave. So she walks in the door. Actually, I think you walked in last, but I can't remember. Anyway, walks in the door. And I looked at her, and I thought, va-va-voom, right? And then I looked at her mother, and her mother looked a lot like her. Now, obviously, she's a little bit older, but Sheila and her mother were like twins, just several years apart. And so, being a logical guy that I am, I thought, you know, if Mama can be pretty at this point, I got a good chance here. This could be a good run, all right? In other words, what I'm saying, listen, make the point now. There was a family resemblance, okay? Now, let's take it spiritually. We're not talking about a physical likeness of Christ, but we are talking about a spiritual likeness of Christ. As we study 1 John chapter 2, you're going to begin seeing today a likeness of who Christ is. And the question would be, can we look in the mirror of His truth and honestly face whether or not that describes us and how we look? Much more I could do on that, but I'm going to press on with this. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit up there. I want you to go with me, and I'm going to give you three tests for validating a sinner's profession of faith in Christ as Savior. One of the things, if you are honest with me, some of you, you have struggled, many of you, and those that are listening online, with whether or not you are a believer. Are you genuinely saved? Not asking you, are you a church member? I'm asking you, is there any doubt, is there any question about where you will spend eternity? Is there any even a small doubt about whether or not you are a believer, that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Let me give you three validation points, three tests, three evidences that you are a believer or you are not a believer. The first is found in verses 1 and 2, and it is the test of faith. The test of faith. You follow with me as I read. 1 John chapter 2 now and verse 1. My little children, and John's writing in the heart of an older father. He's a very elderly man now, probably writing around 95 AD. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that. All week long, I've read that first one, and I thought, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Wow, what a title. And how far short you and I fall of that statement, right? Travis Smith, the righteous. No. Roy Martinez, the righteous? No. Frank Hamilton, the righteous? No. You see, only Christ has that standard. Absolute sinlessness, perfection, holiness. Now let's continue verse 2. And He, Christ, is the propitiation. Now, that's a big word. Somebody looked at the word and said, well, you know, we need to just translate that and make it different. A propitiation means to be an atoning sacrifice. We'll sing the song, gospel song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is a propitiation. That's what you're singing. An atoning sacrifice. Now let's read again. Verse 2. He, Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The children sometimes will sing, He's got the whole world in His hands. He does. For those hands were nailed to the cross, and the blood ran down those hands and those arms. He suffered for the sins of the whole world. Now notice, if you would then, there's some thoughts that go with this. The first, this test of faith, is the question, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Of God. You know, there are modern Bible versions that do not state that. They twist it and they turn it You've got groups, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They would not make that statement. But the Bible is very clear. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now look again. You have your Bible. Look with me at verse 1. John's writing as a father would write and speak to his children. And he expresses this desire to his readers that ye sin not. You see, the Gnostics said, you know what? All matter is evil, the spirit is good, and because we have professed Jesus Christ as Savior, well, we can live any way we want to because we know that our sins have been forgiven. Well, John writes and he says, no, I'm writing that you sin not. The righteousness of Christ and our salvation doesn't give us a liberty to sin. It gives us a reason to not sin. Notice then, if you would as well, going back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and if any man sin. And so John has already written the conscious fact that we are all sinners and we do sin. We sin in our attitudes, we sin in our words, we sin in our writing, we sin in our actions. We're just a bunch of sinners. But the majority, I pray, can say this morning, saved by grace. Yeah. Amen? Notice, if you would, 1 John then, chapter 2 and verse 1. If you do sin, and we do, we have an advocate, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you and I were taken to court today, some of you got a speeding ticket maybe, and you go and you're pleading your innocence, and you're probably guilty as you can be, but you know, yeah, but you're pleading, and perhaps though, you were not guilty. And your wife was sitting beside you, and she's your advocate. And she says, that man wasn't speeding. He was obeying the law. Well, now they're going to say, well, that's your wife. She's probably lying for you, right? That's not a good place of advocacy. In fact, they could say, Mrs. Smith, do you ever speed with that Cadillac of yours? I mean, you do? Now listen. She's guilty. I'm guilty. We're both guilty. All right? Now, I can say I'm going to pay her fine. Right? But I didn't wipe away the fact she's a lawbreaker. Right? What did Christ do for us? He is our advocate. He stands beside us, figuratively, and he not only takes upon him our guilt, but he is the absolute sinless one. He is our advocate. One of the things I wrote in my notes that I want to be careful to say it in a good way. A defense attorney pleads the innocence of his client, and he tries to show that he's not guilty of some crime. That's what a defense attorney does. But what does Jesus Christ do when he's our advocate? You know what he says? Guilty. Right? He doesn't plead our innocence. He instead admits our guilt. Here's what I wrote in my notes just for you to think about. Jesus Christ does not deny our sin, nor does he attempt to conceal it. He does not deny that we deserve to be punished for our sins. And yet he is our advocate. How can that be? Look again. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. Go back again. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is why he is our Savior. That is why he's our advocate. He is the righteous one. In fact, look at verse 2. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. As I thought about that, I thought, wow, I have a message that would save the world. I, I have a message from the Lord regarding the person of Jesus Christ that would change all of the criminality that is part of our culture. It would take a murderer and it would make him a righteous man. It would take a thief and make him a righteous man. Oh, it cannot remove the consequences of his sin. But in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, before a holy God, he is declared righteous. What a wonderful thought. Are we saved because of our works? No, the Bible says, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can we be saved in maybe our good intentions? No. But the Bible does say, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, our righteousness goes back to Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, Isaiah says, your righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. So here we are today, dressed in our finest, right? Well, except for Jim. Dressed in our finest. But it's not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He alone is the righteous one. And so the question that I had up here, have you confessed that you are a sinner and need of a Savior? Now that was the first thought that goes there. The first test then is a test of faith. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Number two, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. Now, I'm going to give you three thoughts to go with that on your outline there. And I hope you'll write these down. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, that a believer, a genuine, sincere, born-again believer, will keep God's commandments. Look at verse 3. Hereby, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I love the phrase there. I've rehearsed that all week too. I know what I know, and that is what I know. But what do I know? I know the God of eternity, my Creator, loved me enough to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of my sins. And as a result of what I know, verse 3, I keep His commandments. Let me walk you through that. How does a sinner then come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are we saved by good works? Are we? Are we saved by keeping the law? Well, I've got the law here, and according to the law, no. Here's a verse, Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, and I think it might be on the PowerPoint. Can't quite remember. Is it there? Nope. Look it up in your Bible, all right? Wake up, you lazy people. Let's look at it, all right? Romans 3, look at verse 19 with me for a moment. And here's what the Bible says about the matter of keeping the law and our good works. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know what things soever the law said, that said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so here we are, we're in a position that regardless of all the good that I've tried to do, I'm still guilty. Look at verse 20 of Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. How? By the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we have the law that it might convince us, regardless of our protests, that we are guilty. We are sinners. Do you realize that how much of our world would be transformed if all men and all women everywhere would come to the acknowledgement that we are all sinners in need of a Savior? And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Let me give you some other verses that goes with that. Romans 3, verse 18, this test of faith. We are saved by faith. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I had the pastor that led me to the Lord quoted Romans 6, 23. He said, for the wages of sin is death. Now I remember he had already convinced me I was a sinner. I was a self-righteous brat, all right? I went to church, did all the right things. My mom loved me, my dad loved me, my grandparents loved me. I was almost walking on water in my mind. But then he said, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Now, aren't you glad that verse doesn't end there? Where does it go? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah, right? So, the righteousness of Christ. Now, look with me again at verse 3. In verse 3, again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, here's the meaning of know. What does it mean to know? Anybody got an idea? It means to know. It means to continually know. Now, if we keep His commandments, this may be one of the most important points. The word keep there is the word to guard a treasure. To guard a treasure. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know, we discern, we know by experience that we know Him because we treasure His commandments. Now, some of you probably have a nice piece of jewelry at home. Or you have something else that is of great value. Maybe something of sentimental value to you. It is something that you keep. I have a few things like that in my life. I have to make sure when she's running the Salvation Army that my treasure's not going with her. You have any of that? I mean, we still have a conversation about my blue jean jacket from years ago. I'm still not over it, you know. It was missing a button. It was a blue jean jacket. You wear things out in time. Moving on. All right. Here's the point. Listen. What we treasure, we guard. Many of you turned the alarm on when you left home this morning. Right? When you got out of your car here in the parking lot, even though there's a bunch of believers here, you went, beep, beep. And you liked it. Why? Because it's a treasure. It's a value to you. Let me ask you this. How much do you treasure God's Word? Do you treasure it enough to keep it? Do you treasure it enough to guard it? Do you treasure it enough to obey it? Look again with me at the verse, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I'll give you some verses that goes with this matter of keeping. John 14 and verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. John 14 and verse 21. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. Hey, Mom and Dad, how do you know if your son or daughter loves you? They're growing up in your home. How do you know that they love you? If you say, well, I don't know if they love me, but they're going to obey me. But there's a constant struggle and there's a fight there. I can tell you, that child in their heart, they love themselves more than they love you. Amen. You see, when a child loves their parents, they obey them, right? When a person who professes to be a believer loves the Lord, they do what? They keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 2, then verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Let me give you a second evidence. And so we've got the test of faith, the test of obedience, number one. Under that, one of the evidence, we keep God's commandments. Number two, A believer will keep or treasure God's word. I wanted to add that now. Let me take you through that. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 5. Verse 5 we read, "But whoso treasures or keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or matured. Hereby know we that we are in him." So here's what we have now. We've had two tests. What is the test of faith? Have I professed and do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, crucified for my sins, buried, and raised from the dead? Do I believe that? That's the first test. The second test is in this matter of obedience. Do I keep God's commandments? Do I treasure God's word? John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and he said unto him, "If any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Always at the heart of a believer is going to be a desire to obey God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, letter C on your outline there. And so we've got then the, under this matter of obedience, keeping God's commandments, treasuring God's word. And then number three, a believer's life will be in harmony with Christ's teachings. In other words, as we look at the word of God, we move beyond the commandments, understanding they are the foundation of all that else is built upon it. And we look at the example of Jesus Christ. Do I live in harmony with his word? Give you another verse that goes with that. Luke 6 and verse 46. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, the Lord was teaching his disciples, it is by doing what I say that you show that you love me. 1 John chapter 2, then you have your Bible, verse 6. "He that saith he abideth," or remains in him, in Christ, "ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." And here's the point up here on the outline. A believer is honest. His talk and his walk are the same. The Gnostics in the first century church professed one thing, they practiced another. And I'm afraid that is true of the majority of those who say they're believers in America now. And that brings me quickly to the third test. Now, on this one here, I'm going to become personal. I'm going to pry. But I want the Word of God to do that. Would you follow me through this? We have then the test of faith, the test of obedience. Now, here's the third one. The test a brotherly, self-sacrificing love. The test of brotherly, self-sacrificing love. This is so important. And I think this is probably, many profess Christ as Savior. There are others that say, "I love the Word, Pastor. I want to obey the Word." But here's the third test. Do I love you? And do you love me? Do we love the unlovely? And what does that look like? Well, let's look. Here we go. Two commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Notice there is an old commandment. John writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word," or it is the message, it is the gospel, "which ye have heard from the beginning." And so we ask the question, what is the old commandment? Well, the Lord revealed that when the young lawyer came and tested him. And I think it might be on the PowerPoint, I'm not sure. Matthew 22, verse 36. Is that up there? Follow this. Follow with me now. Watch this. Read it in your Bible. "Master, Which is the great commandment in the law? What is the one commandment that is sum of all the law and all the commandments? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love him with your heart, love him with your soul, and love him with your mind. And then verse 38, this is the first, and it is the great commandment. And so John writes and he says, I'm not writing a new commandment, I'm writing an old commandment. What is that old commandment? The Jewish people knew back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is exactly what we have here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In other words, all of my being is invested in loving the Lord. Everything about me is invested in him. What I think, what I feel, what I read, what I study, everything about my love for the Lord overshadows my life. But then there's another commandment. Verse 39 up here, and then we'll come to it in the text. And the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Would you say that with me? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now take your Bible and let me prove that, what John is writing here. 1 John then, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Notice there is now a new commandment. So we've got the old commandment, love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now we come to the new commandment, 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Christ and in you. Because the darkness is past. What is darkness? Darkness is the way of sin. It is the way of the sinful life. It is the way of the world. The world is in darkness. Because the darkness is past, and the true light, who's the true light? Jesus Christ. And the true light now shineth. Now let's break it down. Verse 9. He that saith, I'm in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. In other words, there's a conflict here, right? You say that you're in the light, and the light is the way of the truth, and the light is the way of Christ. The light is the way of walking in faith, and it's the way of obedience. And yet you hate your brother. And we would all say, but I don't hate my brother. I can't think of anybody I hate. Well, is there somebody that you have animosity toward? Is there somebody that when you're around others that you gossip about them? Is there somebody that you write off a scorching email and you attack them and their character? Is there somebody that you have not forgiven? If so, you hate that person in the spiritual biblical sense. You see, the idea of hate or hateth is the idea of loving someone less. And my question to you is, less than who? If I hate somebody, I love them less than what? Myself. Would you have written that letter about that person? Would you want somebody else to write that letter about you? Would you? Is that loving? Or that email that you zipped off, or that little tidbit of gossip that you dropped, that criticism that is just constant in your soul, the problem is that you don't love that person. You say, well, I don't hate them, but you don't love them. And the standard is what? Love. Love. Let's keep going because we need to wrap it up. I told you I was going to meddle. All right, look at verse 10 then. He that loveth his brother, he walks continually in the light, abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Wow. What does it mean to stumble? It means to raise an offense that would cause someone else to stumble. You know, as we are going through life and if we walk in the light, we're very conscious of not only walking in the light of the Lord, but we're very conscious about our influence on others who are in our circle. Go back again now, verses 10 and 11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is not occasion of stumbling or offense in him. Now, verse 11. But he that hates, now I'm going to give you a broader definition. To hate in this passage is to love less, to detest in your spirit or your actions. It means to dislike, and it means to bear animosity. Now, there are some people that I don't always like to be with, but I choose to love them. Do you understand that? Right? I mean, there's some people you like, and there's some people it's like, Jimmy's back. He's wearing that. Now, my point is this, is that we understand that there's people that we click with, people we enjoy, people we fellowship with. But this matter of love excels that, because this is a self-sacrificing love. I love you, not because I like you in the sense that I like everything about your personality and I'm going to put a gold star beside your name in my life. But I choose to love you. I have no animosity. To my knowledge, there's no one I have animosity toward. There's some people that I'm going to watch my back, right? Because I know their character. And character seems to be consistent. Let me walk you through this as I close. And look at it again at verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. Now, here's the consequences. Now, get this. You need to grab this. If I have somebody in my life that I detest, somebody that I don't genuinely love, someone that I have animosity toward, the consequences are not about them. Ultimately, I pay the price for that. Look at what verse 11 says. Hateth his brother, walketh in darkness. Watch this, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I can say to you as I close this morning, how many of you really genuinely are wanting to do God's will? Boy, you're seeking God's will, and maybe you would come up here at the front and you're bowed down and, God, I want to do your will. I want to give you my life. Lord, just show me, guide me. And yet we look at the verse here, and if I'm holding animosity in my heart towards someone, I don't know where I'm going because darkness has blinded my eyes. You see, when you don't love others as you love yourself, you are in darkness. You can't see the next step because you have sinned. You've sinned against a holy God. You've sinned against others. And as a result of that way of sin, you can't see the future. Because you're blind right now in the moment. Let me close with some thoughts on your outline. The first would be this. Have you been born again? If you have been, then you will have a test of faith, a test of obedience, and then the test of brotherly self-sacrificing love. But I have a warning. Go back, 1 John 2, verse 4. If you lack an attitude of obedience towards God's word, you're either a backslidden believer or a lost sinner. 1 John 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now listen, look at me right now. Before you leave today, if you have animosity in your spirit towards anyone in your life, if there are people in your life that you loveless. You're holding a bitter spirit. You're angry with them. They've hurt you. You can't leave this place and say, "Pastor, I'm keeping the commandments," because you're not. Two commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. What do you not get about that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? But you got to be willing to do what? To look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Last point on your outline, I believe it is. Authentic believers not only keep God's commandments, they treasure God's word. And they want to fulfill the desires of their Heavenly Father. That's the sum of it. If you are a believer, you pass the test of faith, the test of obedience, and the test of love, then it should be said of you that you keep God's commandments and you treasure them. Is that true of you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You've been so attentive this morning, but this is the most important moment. And so would you just sit there for a moment and listen? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you believe that the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for your sins, was buried and raised from the dead? And that He, the righteous one, is your Savior? How many could say that this morning, preacher? My upraised hand says that I have passed the test of faith. I know Christ. He is my Savior. Amen. Now let me take you to the second test. The second test is the test of obedience. Do you obey God's word? Do you keep it? Do you treasure it? When pastor challenges you to read God's word this next year and study it, will you take up that challenge and say, "Put me on that, because I want to know it, I want to do it, I want to keep it"? And then thirdly, will you pass the test of self-sacrificing brotherly love? Now, I'm going to visit with you just for on this one point. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I know in a crowd this large, there are some people here who have sinned against others. You've offended someone by your words, by your actions. You have wronged them. You have been unloving. And God knows it.